I invite you to open your Bible this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. My text is found in the first 15 verses which we read. I'd like for us to think about Eden being revisited in our lives. Could we pray before we look into God's Word? Heavenly Father, we come to the Scriptures this morning believing that they were inspired, they are inspired by your Spirit, believing that in them we come to know you, and that in them we learn your purpose, your eternal plan, and from them we gain wisdom for walking every day. This morning we ask that your Spirit would be our teacher, that he would guide us into all truth, that he would help us put up fences, markers, that we would not cross in life into error, into sin, into false belief, and help us to continue to walk in the light of your word day by day. Give us understanding, we pray in Christ's name, amen. Do you ever feel vulnerable when it comes to deciding what to believe, how to live, or how to feel about certain issues that become part of our lives, even without our choice? The fact is, if you do, you have come by that feeling of vulnerability honestly. You are not alone. When we go back to the account of the first two human beings ever to grace planet Earth, we find Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And you remember that story of the temptation of Eve by the serpent. The Bible tells us that it was Satan using the serpent to place a stumbling block in Eve's way. He used that serpent, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, because it was most useful for his purposes on that occasion. For the Bible tells us that the serpent was more crafty than any other animal. He was more cunning. He was more clever in how he presented himself. And the book of Revelation tells us that Satan was in the serpent. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, I read, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." Satan provoked doubt in Eve's mind about the meaning of God's word. He asked, "Has God said?" He even denied that God's words are true. He said, "You will not surely die." And finally, he questioned the integrity of God's motives. He said, "God knows that in the day you eat of the prohibited fruit, you will become like gods when it comes to knowing good and evil. God's just trying to keep something for himself and away from you." And finally, Eve swallowed the subtle temptation presented by Satan in the serpent to gratify her own desires, and she swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. For Moses tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, that she did take of the fruit, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate with her. Do you know that Satan is engaged in the same business today that he was in Genesis chapter 3? That is the impact of our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. Believers face the same pressures. Believers face the same temptations. We face the same limitations and greater limitations in the 21st century. And that was the case in the first century world where the Apostle Paul ministered, where he took the gospel from city to city, where he led people to personal faith in Christ, organized them into local New Testament churches, taught them the Word of God. He dealt with the very same pressures. False teachers in the city of Corinth mounted a subtle attack on the gospel by attacking the man who brought the gospel to that city, the Apostle Paul. They believed that they could negate the gospel message if they discredited the messenger. And if they were going to succeed in discrediting the messenger, they would have to demonstrate that Paul's ministry was inferior and that their own teaching was superior. So they attacked Paul. They criticized his rhetoric. Look at verse 6. Even if I am unskilled in speech. Well, you could hear the whispers going around from pew to pew in the assemblies of the church there in Corinth. You know, Paul can't hold a candle to our Greek orators. Okay, he was criticized. They said that he was unskilled when it came to public speaking, untrained, inexperienced. I wish I could have heard him preach. They attacked his dignity. Look at verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. When I was present with you and was in need, he's talking about financial need, I was not a burden to anybody. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, church in Philippi, and perhaps the church in Berea and other churches up in that area of northern Greece, they came down to Corinth in southern Greece. Paul wrote, they fully supplied my need. They gave me everything I needed to live on and to continue to preach the gospel there in Corinth without depending on you. And he said, I'm going to keep doing that. But they attacked his dignity. You see, in Greek culture, it was considered beneath a free man's dignity to work with his hands. While he was in Corinth, Paul refused to accept financial support from that new church. He relied on financial support from other churches to meet his material needs. He may even have made tents. He was trained as a leather worker, apparently. And he may have worked to support himself. And so the rumors went around. You know, the negative stuff went around. You know, Paul, I saw him in a shop the other day, and he wasn't buying, he was making. Well, the false teachers took everything they could get, passing themselves off at the same time as being like Paul, while actually doing the opposite. In verse 12, he wrote, what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. You know, false teachers still take all the money they can get from whomever. Now, the apostle was concerned deeply about this church. In verse 2, he wrote, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I'm deeply concerned about you. I wake up in the night thinking about what's happening there in your congregation and praying for you. And for that reason alone, his love for that congregation, he defended his actions and his message while feeling somewhat foolish about it. For in verse 1, he began this discussion by writing, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. They would have called it foolishness for Paul to write about the things that he did in this paragraph. Why was he so concerned? Why would Paul wake up in the night thinking about the church in Corinth? He had betrothed them to one husband, Jesus Christ. That's verse 2. I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin. Betrothal in the Mediterranean world was not precisely like our practice of engagement today, but it did bring a man and a woman together in a marriage relationship. Vows were stated publicly at the betrothal ceremony, and then the marriage would be consummated perhaps 9 to 12 months later in many cases. And the interval between the betrothal ceremony and the consummation of the marriage and the feast which celebrated it demonstrated the fidelity and the purity of the bride. Now, Paul's purpose in preaching the gospel in Corinth and in bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior was to present a pure virgin to Christ, a bride who did not have an intimate relationship with anyone else. However, he was seeing evidence of encroaching infidelity to the Lord Jesus. He was seeing evidence of spiritual adultery in that congregation, in the willingness of some members of that church to tolerate false teachers. So in verse 3 he continued, "But I betrothed you to one husband so that I could present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." He feared that they were moving away from single-minded devotion to Jesus, that their dedication to Christ was wavering, that it was not characterized by simplicity. He was concerned that they were being seduced away from the purity of their devotion to Christ by shameful attraction to counterfeit Christ and fraudulent gospels. So he stooped to the foolishness, as they would call it, of defending his message, defending his ministry, defending his character while exposing the error of his detractors. It was that important for the Corinthian believers to maintain their fidelity to Christ and to his word. Now, what are we going to take home from this passage today, 2,000 years later? The truth that I want you to take home with you today is that you need to beware. You need to beware of any influence that would lure you away from complete devotion to Jesus Christ. Any influence. You know, the best defense against spiritual seduction is to know the enemy, to know who it is who would mislead you. So let's talk this morning about their identity, as Paul did in verse 1. "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, for indeed you are bearing with me." And now go down to verse 13, where he identified those men. "Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." You know, it would have been impossible for Paul to name every one of the false teachers who might attempt to lure believers into error in belief or error in behavior. So he provided two descriptions of these men. And it's still true in the 21st century that false teachers generally fit this description. They have counterfeit ID. He called them false apostles. Such men are false apostles, verse 13. An apostle is somebody who has been sent on a mission. These men in the first century and these men in the 21st century claim that God sent them, that they have a commission to speak for God, that in fact when they speak, they are speaking for God. But Paul said their claim is bogus. These men frequently present themselves as super apostles. He referenced that description in verse 5. They may claim to have a superior mission, a superior calling from God. Think Joseph Smith, who met an angel, who gave him two stone tablets with God's revelation written on them. and other magical stuff that only Joseph Smith received from God and only he knew until he taught it to others. He was called the prophet. Think Muhammad, who similarly claimed to have revelation from Allah and is called the prophet. These men will demonstrate superior style in their oratory or their platform presence. They almost universally are characterized by charisma. And they will claim to have a superior message, a revelation from God. Paul called them what they are here in verse 13, pseudo-apostles, false apostles. He was saying they have not received a call from God. They do not have a message from God. They are all style and no substance. They have counterfeit ID. Secondly, he said about false teachers that they are deceptive. He called them deceitful workers. The apostle used the word deceitful to suggest that these religious leaders put out bait for the purpose of attracting and then catching their victims, much as you might do if you went fishing. I have a brother-in-law who's an expert fly fisherman. He ties his own flies, and you know, he doesn't put junk out there. He ties those flies so that they look like what the trout that for which he's fishing love to eat. And he makes it look like it's a real fly, but it's not. It's nylon on a hook. And he attracts the fish, and they bite, and then he reels them in and fries them for breakfast. That's what false teachers do, Paul tells us. That word, deceitful, carries the concept of treachery. And it suggests that such teachers use deception that destroys its victims. There are many false teachers in our world who use such deception. There are the cults which practice deception. We could name the Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons claim to believe the Bible. They profess high moral standards, place value on the family. A few decades ago, Sun Myung Moon took the U.S. by storm when he brought the perverse deceptions of the Unification Church to our land. There are teachers today who flood the airwaves with deception. Robert Schuller promoted the power of positive thinking and feel-good religion. Benny Hinn and men like him claim to perform miracles. There are teachers who sneak into Bible-believing churches to deceive believers into accepting false doctrine, errors in conduct. Sometimes it's a pastor who enters the pastoral office while saying one thing, but intending to bring another message or another practice to the congregation. Sometimes it's a layman who works his way into teaching a class or leading a ministry. They cast doubt on some teaching of God's word in order to lead the congregation in a different direction or to attract a following. They give people something that tickles their ears and makes them feel good, but lures them away from the simplicity and the purity of full devotion to Christ. Those are the men. What about their message? Verse 4. If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. What's their message? Well, Paul wrote, there will always be something different in the message presented by a false teacher, no matter how subtle the difference might be between his teaching and orthodox belief. They present a Jesus who is different from the Jesus of the New Testament. He wrote, if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, Oh, they'll call him Jesus. They may refer to him as a Savior. But if you probe deeply enough and you compare what they teach about their Jesus with what the Bible says about Jesus of Nazareth, you discover that they are talking about a different Jesus. We could go back to some of the historical cults. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, have come in our day to the point where when they ring your doorbell, and if you're intelligent enough, you're on top of it enough to say, tell me what you believe about Jesus of Nazareth, they will say today, or at least agree with you if you push it, that he is a son of God. But you have to ask them what they mean by that, because while saying that Jesus is the son of God, they will also deny his deity. Mormons agree that Jesus is God. In fact, in their headquarters in Salt Lake City, they have a huge statue represented as Jesus. And they have a lot of pageantry, and you can see some very well-executed videos about him. And they will say that Jesus is God, but if you probe deeply enough, you'll discover that they mean by that that Jesus is God in the same sense that you and I may be God. And then there are men who claim to be evangelicals today who are presenting a different Jesus than the one in the Bible. If you hear the word emergent in connection with a ministry or emerging in connection with a ministry, the first question you should ask is, tell me what you believe about Jesus. They present a Jesus who is different from the Jesus of the Bible. They present a different spirit than the Holy Spirit of God. For Paul wrote here in verse 4, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received. You welcome that spirit. So they present a different spirit than the Holy Spirit of God. But then, what would you expect? A Jesus who is not the eternal Son of God could not be expected to send to you the very Spirit of God, could he? Jesus said this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that's the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. And then in John 15, verse 26, he said this, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So when the genuine Holy Spirit of God teaches, he teaches about Jesus. When the genuine Spirit of God leads, he leads people to Jesus. But the deceptive teachers do not talk about a Holy Spirit who is a comforter, a Spirit who convicts of sin, a Holy Spirit who regenerates people who are dead in sin, a Spirit who helps a believing sinner walk with God, a Spirit who sanctifies the believing sinner, makes him holy, and a Spirit who seals that person's salvation. They present a different Jesus, they present a different Spirit, and they proclaim a different gospel. For Paul wrote, you have a different gospel which you have not accepted. Many times it's a message of universal salvation. Did you hear the foo-faw about created by Rob Bell's recent book? That's the issue. Rob Bell apparently believes that everybody will ultimately be saved because God is love. It's a message of universal salvation. That's not the gospel of the Bible. It's usually a message of salvation achieved through good works, personal effort. But it will not be the good news that Jesus will save any sinner who confesses him as Lord. That Jesus will save any sinner who believes that Christ is alive today after dying to pay the penalty for that person's sins. Paul said, I'm really concerned about you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What about their method? The apostle wrote about that in verses 13 through 15 in our text for today. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. You see, these false teachers about whom the apostle warned his first readers and about whom he continues to warn us today always masquerade as apostles, men who have been sent by God. But Paul says that they are false apostles, pseudo-apostles. They wear masks so that they look like apostles. They claim that Christ sent them so that they have some authority. We should not be surprised that those who are not apostles pretend to be. We should not be surprised that those who are false teachers claim authority from God. For Satan never, ever identifies himself as the evil one. Look at verse 14 again. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Do you know what? The devil never appears in public with horns, pointed tail, and pitchfork. Ever. He didn't in the Garden of Eden. He doesn't today. He always disguises himself. He always changes his appearance in order to look like a messenger of the truth, an angel of light. Don't expect the devil to label what he says as lies, to label what he teaches as false doctrine, to label what he promotes as impurity. He never will. So men who are working for Satan won't do that either. Verse 15, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They disguise themselves. They change their appearance in order to look like ministers of righteousness. However, they teach and they promote those things which are not right, those things which are not righteous in God's eyes. Someday, the facade will be stripped away, the masks will be torn off, and in the end, they will be exposed, and they will be punished for what they do now. Right now, you need to be careful not to be lured into accepting their false teaching. You need to be careful not to be tempted and drawn in to their unbiblical behavior. We are at risk, even more so than Eve was in the Garden of Eden when Satan first appeared in the serpent, disguised himself subtly, and made it appear that if Eve just disobeyed God this one time and disbelieved God this one time, it would be good for her. A few decades ago, believers in the country of Uganda in Africa, and you should understand that Africa has been overrun by false teaching, believers in Uganda developed tests for determining who was a genuine believer and who was not. Four questions that they asked. Number one, have you experienced salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ? You see, false teachers don't like the cross. Have you experienced salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ? Number two, are you growing in the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer? Is the Holy Spirit operative in your life so that you are growing in Christ? And do you spend time talking to the Lord in prayer? Number three, do you have a great desire to witness for Christ? Do you want to tell other people about the Jesus of the New Testament? And number four, are you bringing others to Christ by your personal witness, visitation, and public testimony? Are people coming to know Jesus because of you? And if professing believers could not answer those four questions affirmatively, the Christians in Uganda had deep doubts about the genuineness of their profession. So this morning, I say, watch out for Satan's helpers. Men and women who deceive by their false claims and their false teaching. Refuse to allow anyone to lure you away from single-minded devotion to the Jesus of the Bible. No teaching, no fellowship, no feelings, no enticement. Do not allow them to draw you away from single-minded, focused devotion to the Jesus of the Gospels. The Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Conclude that he is under the judgment of God. Consider him an unbeliever. The Apostle John, likewise, in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 1, wrote, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Don't be lured away from single-minded, focused, wholehearted devotion to the Jesus of the Bible. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we're grateful for this warning. Perhaps this is not a message that we could market to the world in general and attract many people. But it is a message that true believers in Jesus Christ need to absorb from the pages of Scripture and weave into our thinking, work into our lives, so that we are discerning. We live in the light, walk in the light, and allow nothing to lure us away from complete devotion to our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.